Welcome to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. This is episode number 335. My name is Camden Busey. I'm the pastor of Hope Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. We've got a great episode lined up for you today. Let me introduce to you our regular. We have Jared Oliphant, who is regional coordinator for Westminster Theological Seminary. Welcome back, Jared. It's great to speak with you once again.
Thanks, Camden. Good to be on this one.
Yes, it's a very special episode. We're welcoming back to the program now as a panelist. We have Timothy Brindle, who is a hip-hop recording artist as well as an admissions counselor at Westminster. Welcome back, Timothy. It's good to speak with you again.
It's a pleasure and honor to be a part of this episode with you brothers and my longtime friend and brother in Christ, Shai Lin.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. You heard it first from Timothy. We're welcoming to the program for the very first time Shai Lin, who is a very well-known and accomplished hip-hop recording artist with Lamp Mode Records. He's also a member of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and working on ministry there. It's so great to have you, Shai. Thanks so much for taking the time to join us today.
Thanks for having me. Glad to be here.
Today we're going to be speaking about Shai's endeavors musically, but also theologically and ministerially. He has a new album, which is set to release very soon, titled Lyrical Theology, Volume 2. He's looking at doxology and the relationship specifically of theology to doxology and vice versa. Shai is well known and has written and performed and worked on several different albums that are just loaded and rich with Reformed theology. We're going to unpack all of that today and speak about what it means for Christians to engage culturally and what it means for us to contextualize things in a right and biblical way and how we can teach others and share the good news of the gospel through a variety of formats. We're going to talk about that today, but before we do so, I do need to mention that Christ the Center is listener-supported. We do rely on the generous support of all of our listeners and viewers to help us produce and distribute all of these programs free of charge. Once again, we appeal to you and ask that you'd visit us online today at reformedforum.org/donate to help us continue doing our labors. We love it. We volunteer here, working to promote healthy and solid Reformed theology that teaches what the Bible teaches. So visit us online today, pledge your support. We want to thank you so much for helping us out in everything we do here at Reformed Forum in this particular program, Christ the Center. Well, I don't know if our regular listeners would be aware, but this is somewhat of a coup, the fact that we've been able to get Shai on the phone, and it's such a joy to be able to speak with him. Shai, I hear that you've actually listened to some of our programs before, and you've actually stayed very much up to date in terms of your knowledge and interaction with Reformed theology. Is that true?
That's correct, yeah.
Well, it's great to hear from you, and it's great to speak with you. You know, I've been aware of your music for quite some time. I've been overwhelmed just by the teaching and the theology that are in your tracks, and just overjoyed by the fact that I find such rich teaching in this music because I think it will make it accessible to a group of people that might not have heard this Reformed teaching in the past. Can you speak to us a bit about your project overall and what you're attempting to do in terms of teaching through music and, in your words, using and doing lyrical theology? What does that mean to you, and what are you after?
Yeah. When we think about theology, we're thinking about the study of God as revealed, as God has revealed himself in the scriptures. And it's long been my desire to take the truth of God as he's revealed himself, and then to communicate that truth. And so lyrical theology, it's kind of combining the cultural form of hip hop, rhythmic poetry. And I believe I listened to the show before that you guys did with Timothy, and one of the points that he had brought out is that with the actual form of rap, it allows for the communication of many ideas within a small amount of musical space, which is one of the advantages of the medium. But the idea is to take these weighty truths and then attempt to communicate them through this this particular form. So it's in one sense it's pretty simple.
Mm-hmm. One of the main tracks off the new album is available as a music video on YouTube. You can find that. We'll put a link to that in the show notes. We thank Lamp Mode so much also for giving us an advanced copy of the album so we've been able to listen to it in its entirety. And I love it. Every single track is worth it. There's no fat on this album at all, not just musically, but also theologically. One of the early tracks here, you really bring up the relationship of theology to doxology. What do you mean by that, and why is that such an important lesson to learn as we engage in ministry, but also just understanding what it means to be a Christian in daily life?
Sure. Yeah, so the idea is that theology, the study of God, is never meant to be an end in and of itself, but that it's to be a means to one of the ends is doxology, which is the praise of God. So one of the things I think about is in Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is laying out these glorious truths of God and his electing purposes and foreknowing and choosing his people. The ultimate aim there, it says, is to the praise of his glorious grace. And that's doxology, expression of praise to God. So doxology is the kind of, if thinking in a progression of thought, okay, we want to move it from, okay, we have these awesome truths about God, Christ, and the gospel. Now, what does it look like to respond to God rightly? And that is through worship, through adoration, through praise, AKA doxology.
Now, one thing that's also brought up in that track is the reverse is also true, right? We can't have doxology without right teaching as well, right?
That's correct. That's correct. So one of the things I'd say there is that, if you have theology without doxology, you have dead, cold orthodoxy, which we don't want that. And then on the flip side, if you have doxology that's not informed by good theology, then you actually have idolatry. And so we want to avoid both of those extremes.
Yeah, and that's the lesson that you get, and it bounces around and gets implanted into your head as you listen to this music. And so it becomes a much more significant and effective way to teach that basic lesson. It's not the exclusive way to teach it, but it becomes an additional way for us to learn and to teach. And that's what I think is so helpful with this album. It's just one very small and simple example.
Yeah, totally agree. I had a question. Shai, you and Timothy have been working together for a while. I'd love to hear your thoughts about how has this understanding, what you're articulating right now, how has that evolved over the years? And Timothy, I'd love for you to weigh in too. In other words, when you started out doing what you're doing, rapping, thinking about theology, how those two things intersect, what was the idea starting out, and how has that evolved a little bit over the past few years that you've been doing it?
Yeah, I think in the very beginning, both Tim and I were deeply entrenched in secular hip hop culture. We had an appreciation for the art form and for the particular style of music, once we came to Christ, in some ways it was a natural fit to say, okay, one of the things that hip hop is based on is speaking from your experience, authentically from your experience. So in hip hop you have mantras like keep it real, right? Authenticity, a huge value, and then when you think about what the Lord says about, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It was a natural thing for us to, communicate what the Lord has been doing in us, in our lives. And when I first met Tim and we began to study the book of Romans together, just rejoicing in these truths, and just having a desire to articulate those things. And so, Tim, I don't know if you want to chime in a little bit on that aspect of it.
Yeah, that's well said. It's wonderful because when I first met Shai, I guess you had been a believer for about 2 years, Shy, because in 1999, you got married to the truth. and in 2001, a few weeks after getting saved, I met Shy, and I was just leaving or on my way, struggling to leave the secular group I was in. But when I met Shy, and, you know, our relationship was somewhat centered around hip hop, but I would say more so it was centered around discipleship and getting into the word. And that was because of Shy's leading. But when he did rhyme for me, it was quite clear that this brother was worshiping. He was worshiping the living Christ. So there was still props involved in his rhymes, but instead of directed to himself, they were directed to the resurrected King, Jesus Christ. Mm. But what's so encouraging to me with this project is there's actually a hymn on the album that Shy wrote called You Alone Are God. And Shy, you must have wrote that in 2000, 2001, 2002, around that time.
Somewhere around there, yep.
And at this time, Shy and I had both joined Christ Liberation Fellowship together, and Shy was the worship leader. So both on Sundays and then every once a month, we would have a hip-hop worship service where we used hip-hop and lyrical theology to worship Christ. But we would usually start with hymns that Shy would sing, and sometimes they would be like the ones that are on this project. So it's a delight for me here in 2014 to see these things come out on a CD, but it's really something that Shy's been doing for 12, 13, 14 years in the midst of the body of Christ, namely not just doing, you know, excellent hip-hop, but rather leading God's people to Christ in worship in a way that is culturally relevant but continues to center around the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's really been a model for a lot of the brothers in our circle in this area. So it's really been a great blessing.
Yeah, and so Jared, just to come full circle, so in terms of the evolution of it, in a lot of ways, what's happening now is the fruit of many years of reflection on these things. So it's for those who are kind of close enough within my kind of inner circle, that this is really nothing new. It's just more new to kind of a broader audience. That makes sense.
That's awesome. Yeah, it makes a lot of sense, and it provides a good context. And just speaking of hymns, listeners will be happy to see a couple other familiar hymns on there. We can talk about those specifics.
But the blood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just such cool renderings. And the last track, obviously, we can get those in due time, but really appreciate just how all those pieces fit together. Mm.
You know, Lyrical Theology Part 1, I'm looking at the track listing here. This one has been out for a year or so, and it's available. Just to let some of the listeners know who have not heard this album, I'll just list some of the track titles, and you'll see how rich and deep this album attempts to go. And in my opinion, in my judgment, it's successful. We have The Hypostatic Union, that's the name of track 2, Active Obedience, then Exalted, The Holy Spirit, 2 tracks on regeneration, number 8's on election, which is so rich. I love track 8, and we have one on cosmic powers. I'm skipping one, but number 11 is the millennium, where he offers a defense for amillennialism and looks at Revelation chapter 20. But let's back up one track to track 10, because this is one that both of you, Timothy and Shy, collaborate on, called False Teachers. This one got a lot of attention, Shy, and you wrote a wonderful response, I believe it was last year, maybe a year before that, in which you received a lot of heat for actually calling out and listing names in terms of people who were false teachers. How has this track really underscored your project? It's received a lot of attention, not that it's the only track worthwhile, but it really crystallizes in a way what you're about in terms of exposing false teaching, but also promoting something that's actually biblical and sound.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the idea with false teachers, with that, I was trying to basically use the medium of hip hop for something that it's particularly good at, which is to sound the alarm, to kind of in your face, confrontational, to get a point across, and particularly in in urban contexts. The prosperity gospel is all over the place, passion to do the song, even though we had addressed these things many years back in our music, so it wasn't anything new, but the desire to reiterate some of those things came as I began to get correspondence over the years from brothers and sisters in different countries in Africa who just have just communicated how the prosperity gospel just ravaging churches over there, it was just a desire to communicate truthfully what the problem is with the prosperity gospel, and then to speak concerning particular teachers who propagate it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So for these two albums, then, how would you say that they relate? And maybe also as a follow-up question, is there a part three coming along, or is it basically part one, part two, these things are going together and not an opposite way, obviously, but a complementary way as a two-parter?
Yeah, no, so it's a three-part series. So it's first part is theology, second part is doxology, and the third part will be sociology.
Wow.
Nice.
Yeah. So if in the CD insert, there's a diagram of a human being, each album has a line with a circle around a different body part. So if theology is represented by the head, and then doxology is represented by the heart, then sociology would be represented by the hands and feet.
That's really interesting, because correct me if I'm wrong, but these concepts are so interwoven, right? So the part one has so much doxology to it and sociology to it and the like for part two, and I'm sure eventually part three. But the sociology aspect is so interesting, the way that works with both albums, part one and part two. And I'm thinking mainly about contextualization, how you present this to Christian culture, even people outside. How have you thought about that? Just contextualization given what you do.
Mm-hmm. So when I think about contextualization, and I know that there's a lot of controversy over the idea of contextualization. What I mean when I say that is simply removing obstacles to the gospel. Communicating God's truths in a way that removes obstacles. So language itself is a form of contextualization, right? It's the reason why translation work right. is done.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can see that from a cultural standpoint as well. So the idea is that anytime you have a majority culture and a minority culture, at some point, the minority culture is going to have to climb a cultural wall in order to participate with the majority. And what contextualization, I think rightly, should aim to do is, as much as possible while remaining faithful to the content of Scripture, is to say, how can I love this other culture in such a way that I remove some of the obstacles that may be in the way for them to hear these particular truths. So one of the things that I saw, being in Philadelphia, I was a member at 10th Presbyterian Church not long after I became a believer, and wonderful brothers and sisters there. But one of the challenges that I saw was difficult for me to fully participate, because it was the cultural forms were outside of my natural cultural context. So while I could appreciate the rich truths in the hymns, it was it was at times, it was literally difficult for me to sing. So I remember talking to Pastor Rick Phillips, who was there at the time, about how sometimes when I would sing the hymns, it would literally hurt my throat because just the style of singing was just something that I wasn't, like, the muscles in my throat just weren't used to singing in that particular style. So the burden that I've had has been, okay, how can I take these same glorious truths and then communicate it to a group of people whose throats might hurt to sing it in a different kind of way? And one thing I always say is that, so somebody's throat is always hurting, but it's just that the oftentimes the majority culture doesn't realize that. But if we would take the time to ask those who may be in minorities in our particular context, we might be surprised to know that.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm just curious as well to follow up on that same idea. Does this apply as well to your teaching? Some of the listeners may know that you just spoke on biblical theology at a Nine Marks conference at Southern. Mm-hmm. So are you trying to do kind of a similar thing there as well?
So I think in whatever setting I'm in, I want to try to remove any obstacles that may be in, you know, to the gospel. We know that the Apostle Paul, when he spoke to, you know, Jewish audiences, it was different than when he spoke to Gentile audiences, even though the substance of the message pointed to Christ ultimately, but he was selective about what he emphasized based on who he was talking to. So I try to, you know, certainly keep in mind who I'm speaking to when I'm speaking.
Just to follow up again on the contextualization, Shai, you had been hesitant to do music videos at all until this album, and we can talk about the one that you did. But can you speak to us a little bit about why you had the hesitation and also why you chose to broke that out in this album with Be Glorified?
Yeah. So my hesitation for doing videos, it was based on two challenges that I saw. One being an artistic challenge. So just from an aesthetic standpoint, having a background in theater and acting and film and that kind of thing. Basically, I never wanted to do a music video if I wasn't able to do it creatively and skillfully. But there's challenges to that, just financially speaking. So that was one thing. But then the other thing was a biblical, more of a theological challenge that I had, which is just the fact that music videos are a visual medium, right? So it's a medium of images, and that's, from a biblical standpoint, images are dangerous. There's something about the human heart, the sinful human heart, that is uniquely tempted to worship images. I never wanted the things that I'm communicating in the music to be at odds with what we're seeing visually in the video. And I think sometimes in my experience with the videos that I've seen, Christian guys who desire to honor the Lord, they may be saying God glorifying things in the words, but then when I look at the actual video, it's communicating something different. And so, I was aware of that tension, and didn't want to do a video until I felt comfortable that those tensions could be resolved.
You know, in your video, I think it's very striking. This is a point that was made by a friend of mine, Jonathan Brack, that when we finally, after several minutes, come to see you in the video, the scene is you standing and preaching to the people. So even though you do have a visual of it, nevertheless, it's an emphasis upon the word, which even in a visual way underscores the significance of what you're trying to promote here anyway.
That's right. And that's absolutely intentional.
It's very thoughtful, and very much appreciate the consistency of the message with the art form and vice versa. The art is seeking to promote your message in a way that's helpful rather than one that's contradictory.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, I also want to underscore the fact that many of the lyrics and the words here are not only useful for contextualizing Reformed theology for an urban crowd, as we might expect, because there's a preponderance of interest, and I would say the hip-hop crowd is not exclusive to, although you find a higher concentration of it in urban settings. But nevertheless, there's a lot here to learn for crowds that would not generally listen to hip-hop music, either for personal taste or sociological reasons, whatever those may be. One thing I noticed here, I love some of the lyrics in track 2, Worship God, and it speaks about how we were made to worship God, which underscores the applicability of this for every single person, because we're all made for this purpose. But here on this point, especially given current debates, track 7, you have this track called Christ, a C-H-R-I-S-T, spelled out. And you speak about the theme of love and obedience, you know, a lot to be said there in terms of the law and the third use of that law. You have an actual lyric here. He empowers us to work, right? It's a rhetorical question. Can you speak about what you're attempting to promote and teach here in this track? Because I think it's a lesson that needs to be heard by so many people, especially given the last couple of weeks, what's been going on in the blogosphere.
Yeah, so in terms of he empowers us to work, like just that, the idea behind that?
Yeah, what do you mean by that? What does it mean to be a faithful disciple of Christ, and why is it important to promote personal holiness as well as obedience to the law, even though we know that we are no longer you know, standing on our own merits before the Lord? He's given us his righteousness, and we're freed now to obey according to his strength.
Sure. Yeah, so you know, he empowers us to work. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so the idea is that we're not saved by our works, but we are saved unto good works, right? So it's the perfect merits of Jesus, his righteousness that we're clothed in, and that's the ground of our salvation, justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law. And again, that's not an end in and of itself, but it has a, God has a purpose in that salvation, which is that we would work to glorify him. But that can't come apart from his empowering by the Holy Spirit, whom he gives to those who trust in Christ. If we don't see any works, there's a legitimate right to question whether or not that justification happened in the first place.
I think that's such a pastoral point, and that points us to the fact that you here are doing not only systematic theology but practical theology, and that's connected with the doxology, but you're really driving it into the important issues for people in their daily struggles with sin and the fact that we have a personal relationship with Christ. How do you think your personal ministry, you know, with Capitol Hill Baptist Church and what you're doing now in a church revitalization program, how has that informed your art and vice versa? How have you come to use your musical skills and abilities to promote, you know, discipleship?
So one of the things that was just really helpful for me at Capitol Hill is it was just seeing the emphasis on the congregational aspect of things, that we as a local church together, we're looking to God. Less of an emphasis on me and my, but rather us and ours. So even in the songs, while don't want to discount the reality of individual experience with God, because that's necessary. But God doesn't just call us as individuals, but he right. calls us into a body, right? Mm-hmm. Corporately. And so discipleship, I see discipleship as we're walking together, arms locked, eyes fixed on Christ, with with crosses on our backs,
yeah.
in a sense, right?
Yeah.
You know, if anyone wants to be my disciple, Jesus says, he must take up his cross and follow me. So how do we help each other get to heaven? Through looking at Christ and walking together. And so in many ways, my music has been about that. But I think that emphasis on the corporate was a big part of the fuel behind wanting to do an album of doxology, that we could together praise God.
Mm-hmm. That's a really good point, what you just said, Shai. Could you share with us where the Lord has you and your wife as you've been not only doing Christian hip hop, I guess the last, 14 years now, in edifying God's people all over the planet, and been an amazing example and an encouragement to your co-laborers, not only on our record label, Lantmo Recordings, but helping to start this movement of more biblically based or theologically based hip hop. But where the Lord has you now, you and your wife, mm-hmm. in moving into pastoral ministry, and how should God's people now think about, especially those of us that are somewhat connected to Christian hip hop, whether we're doing it or we're in an urban setting or we're people who just like listening to Christian hip hop, how should we think about church and calling? And would you want to talk maybe a bit about your own calling, Shai, to pastoral ministry? I think that would be really helpful, as someone like myself has benefited from your shepherding pastoral care, in a sense, you know, from when we first met in 2001, 2002, you were discipling me and then discipling God's people the last several years, and then did Mark Dever's internship. And then, you know, when people just get saved, sometimes there's an immersion into big ministries. But you've really slowly, I think patiently, allowed the Lord to work in you, and you've gone through a biblical process of, you know, Paul talks to Timothy about let people that are going into these kind of pastoral leadership ministries be tested. And, you know, you've gone through being ordained as an elder. I guess maybe talk about, for the Christian hip hop artist or listener, what does it look like to pursue ministry in the church beyond just Christian hip hop? As helpful as Christian hip hop can be.
Yeah. I mean, I think it starts with the, even apart from hip hop, the, just some of the duties that just we all as Christians have. And so beginning with, once we trust in Christ, we're not called to be kind of individual rogue lone rangers out there, but we're called into a body, local churches, and really over the years, the Lord has used a number of pastors and teachers to help cultivate within myself, and I know within you as well, Tim, and some of the other brothers, just a passion for the local church, and that as an artist, I found that there was at times tension between kind of living life as an artist and also remaining faithful to serve locally. So once you begin to travel, one of the challenges that you come across is that a lot of events that people ask you to come and do are on Sundays, and which cause you to be away from your local church. And very, very early on, I had a pastor challenge me to make that sacrifice, to not necessarily take all of those events, but just to make sure that I'm present and visible and serving in my local congregation. And then also attempting to fight, being seen as some kind of special superstar or, anything like that. One of the things that helps to fight against that is to be involved doing very regular kinds of stuff, even behind the scenes kinds of stuff at your church, so that the people who you're interacting with are not just interacting with you from, they're a fan and you're the artist, but rather right. Now we're both members here together, and the ground is level at the foot of the cross,
And they know you, and they know your deep need of Jesus also.
That's that's right. That's right. But then out of that comes, okay, you're serving within a local context, and God has gifted all of his people. And I'm a firm believer that if you're exercising your gifts, you don't even need to fill out a spiritual gifts questionnaire, but the local congregation is going to be able to tell you what your gifts are, because you're serving.
Call.
That's right. That external call, where the people are being blessed and they're able to see the gifting and the character. And so over time there, people were saying things like, have you considered pastoral ministry? And that's something that, as you know, Tim, I wasn't quick to embrace that, just because of the reality. Yeah, not many of you should be teachers, right?
James 3:1.
Not rushing into that, but over time, serving in that capacity. And and then another thing is that I believe that elders are not necessarily made, but they're discovered, in the sense that that they're not that there shouldn't be training. There absolutely should be, but you'll be able to identify potential elders by those who are already performing the function without the title. If that makes sense.
Shepherding God's people. Yeah.
That's right. Even before having the official title or ordination, they're already doing that kind of work. And so they're easily identified in that sense. And so this is my long way of just answering and just saying that it's just been a process over the years, and being around brothers like Mark Dever and the staff at Capitol Hill, just very, very beneficial and encouraging me towards pastoral ministry.
Praise the Lord.
You know, I got to give credit to Lantmo too, in terms of how they market and promote. Going back to what you said earlier, there seems to be kind of a an intentional collaborative marketing on their part. Maybe I'm reading something into it, but for example, what I'm thinking of is you guys are going on tour. There's a tour going on right now, and the way it's billed is it's a group of guys, so that it's not one guy kind of shining over everybody
as
the marquee guy. What's that? Yeah, exactly. Right. Mm-hmm. And when Lamp Mode promotes their guys, it's nice to see that this is, like you said, part of a group, part of a family. Mm-hmm. It seems like that's intentional. Do you have any thoughts, behind the scenes on that?
Yeah, it's absolutely intentional. So we're trying to fight against a tide, a cultural tide, right? So the tide in the culture, and this is American culture and hip hop culture, is it's all about you, right? It's about the superstar. It's about the celebrity. And if we're not thoughtful, if we just do the things that are the industry standard things to do, well, those things are geared towards making stars and making celebrities. So it takes intentionality to say, what can we do as much as possible on our end to try to minimize some of that kind of thing? And so even, you know, and Tim and I, we, these are things that we've talked about a lot over the years. So, so even doing album covers, right. And not having a big old picture of Shy with his sunglasses on, right. on the album cover posing, right. Looking hard.
Gold chains.
Yeah. Right. And gold teeth as well. You know what I'm saying? Like, And it's not to diss brothers who do take. I'm not saying it's sinful to put your face on the album. That's not
right.
what I'm saying.
Right.
The point is that there's a statement that we're trying to make with that, which is we want to direct the attention away from us and our image, and we want to try to reflect and deflect that back to the Lord Jesus. And so not just wanting to do things because that's the way it's done, but rather how can we reflect biblically on these things and take scriptural values and attempt to apply them within this this particular setting?
Yeah, that's awesome.
Man, it's encouraging. I think within our first couple of years of our relationship, Shy and I, is 2001-2002, Shy challenged me in love. He said, Tim, it's dope that you visit with me to 10th Presbyterian Church sometimes, which is where Shy was a member at the time. And sometimes you go to this church or that church. But, bro, you know, the Lord is calling you to join a church. What are you going to do? So we joined the church together in 2002. Mm-hmm. And that was so helpful because we had a pastor, Lance Lewis, at the time, who really encouraged us with our gifts. And mm-hmm. yet he saw past them and longed to know how can we grow in personal holiness? How can we grow in a worshipful relationship with Christ? How can we serve the church? Mm. And it's just been so beneficial considering 1 Peter 5. And I think Shai's been a great example of that. And I'm in this same process of, as a young man, being subject to the elders.
Mm.
It's interesting that Peter makes a connection there with humbling yourself before the Lord, for he will exalt you. Well, what does it look like to humble yourself before the Lord? Submit to the elders. And I think that's Shai's plea and mine as well, especially for Christian hip hop artists and listeners and people in the church and in our generation. So it's been helpful for me to be at a church where I can be real with my elders. They know my struggles, my weaknesses, my need to grow as a husband and father. And they're encouraged by the spiritual gifts and even by the gifts to use hip hop. But they want me to love my wife and they want me to grow in character. It's helpful to be at a church where you're not necessarily a superstar, but you're another brother.
That's right.
and who can be there to grow along with God's people. So may the Lord continue to do that in us and in his people and give that encouragement, because we meet a lot of young men, a lot of young brothers in the Lord who are maybe attracted to the superstar status that maybe they could get even through Christian hip hop, as the heart is so deceitful. And it's been encouraging to see Shy, you go through maybe the slower, longer road even to pastoral ministry. But to do it, I think, the more biblical way. I'm seeking to do the same. Did you want to share at all, Shy, about your church plant as you'll be planning in the Philadelphia area soon?
Mm-hmm.
Where can doxology and even whether it's Christian hip hop or even worshipful hip hop, which this last album is more of, how can that fit in to Sunday worship or Wednesday night prayer meetings or discipleship for biblical resources, though they be musical?
Yeah. So the songs on doxology, they don't come out of a vacuum, but they come from a particular context. So I was involved with Epiphany Fellowship and Christ Liberation, and heavily involved in thinking through music and what does it look like to communicate these truths in this particular setting, urban, majority African-American, hip-hop generation kind of a setting. These songs were in many ways birthed out of that. Also having the desire to plant a church. You can't have enough good, healthy churches that are solidly grounded in Reformed theology. And so we're excited, myself and a brother named Brian Davis. We let people know that we're going to be planting in Philadelphia, Lord willing, in the fall of 2015. A lot of the things that you hear on doxology, I would envision, depending on who God sends to be involved with the plant, that we'll be doing similar kinds of things. Now, one of the things that's come up has been the issue of rap and hip hop and corporate worship, and you know, over the last couple of months, there's, you know, been a lot of controversy about just Christians listening to hip hop in any kind of setting, let alone corporate worship, and even amongst those who would defend the usefulness of Christian hip hop, would say, yeah, but not in a corporate worship setting. And I think I understand why those who would say that would say it, which is when people think about hip hop, you think about a performance medium, right? You think of one person, one rapper, rapping the song, and then everyone else being passive, just passively listening. And so that can put the spotlight on the rapper, and make it a performance, which we know that corporate worship is not about performance. It's about lifting up vertically our gaze to God. And so one of the other aims with doxology is to say, I recognize that, understand it, and agree with it, that corporate worship should not be a performance. And yet, I think that there are things that can be done within the medium to help fight against some of those challenges. And so one of those things would be call and response. In many of our conservative churches, we have what's known as a responsive reading,
yeah,
right?
We do that.
Person,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. So that's a very OPC thing to do, right?
Not necessarily.
No,
but yes.
Yeah, we'll see. Right. Yeah, there are many churches that do that. Yes.
Okay. Right. So where the minister up front will read a line from a psalm, and then the congregation will respond with the next line in the psalm. Basically, literally doing that in one of the songs, the CHRIST, where right, calling out a particular truth from God's word, and then the congregation responds, yeah, in affirmation to that truth. I don't know what's going to happen from here, and whether or not it will be embraced, but I do know that there's a group of people for whom that style is their natural form of communication.
Yeah.
Right. And who will embrace that more readily than they'll embrace something that's of a different cultural form. And the desire is to remain as biblical as possible and as Christ-centered as possible, and to lift all of our eyes, all of our gazes up to God Himself, that He might get the maximum amount of glory. And I have no problem with if things are distractions or unhelpful, removing those things. There's no problem with that at all. We're not slaves to culture. We're slaves to Christ.
Yeah, I think that's a very interesting point, because I think the main thing, at least in corporate worship, is to make sure that the congregation could, with one heart and with one mind, you know, follow along and know what's going on in the service. But you make an excellent point in terms of contextualization and what the people are familiar with. You know, one reason I think hymns have endured so long is because they can lend themselves to being printed, and people can follow, you know, the words and know where you are. I mean, it takes some knowledge of how music, even if you can't read the music, you still have to understand that there are measures and where things fall so that you can follow along. And that's what the accompanist is supposed to be doing at their best, is to help you track. But there That's are other right. ways to do that. I mean, the hymn is not the exclusive form of acceptable worship. I mean, there's debates in Reformed circles about only singing psalms, for instance. Other people would never even have an accompanist.
Right.
There are different ways to do it in different contexts, and I think especially a lot of the tracks that we do find on Lyrical Theology Part 2 could lend themselves in a very helpful way to certain contexts where the congregation would be much more comfortable doing that, and it would lend itself to more faithful worship than if they did some other particular form, like a hymn, for instance, or something else. Mm-hmm. So that's an excellent point that you make, and it's something I think that maybe some Reformed people need to remember. You know, that God didn't put his exclusive stamp on Renaissance era music, for instance, or classical music, and say, this is, you know, my ideal. Mm-hmm. It's a great form, but there are others too.
And I would want to just to chime in on that. I think I think you make a really good point. When I think about my own ethnic heritage, you know, being African American, kind of going back to the beginning of Christianity amongst African Americans, where in many cases you're talking about illiteracy, right? Mm-hmm. So not knowing how to read, but yet they're believers and are being taught truths from the Bible, and it becomes very much about something auditory, right? Yeah. So what you're hearing and having that kind of call and response where a phrase is said and then it's repeated, you know what I mean? Those kinds of things. And then even if you want to take it all the way back to the Hebrews.
Yeah, that's what they did. In that sense, a lot of the African-American spirituals and, lyrical practice or poetic practice is probably culturally more similar to what we find in the Old Testament than some of our modern Western forms.
That's right. And I think about Psalm 136, right? His love endures forever, right? Yeah. That repeated refrain as he walks through redemptive history and what God's works. I just wanted to chime that in. I think that's a good point.
And I should also note that our Trinity hymnal in the OPC does include some spirituals, so we are indebted to you, and we do sing. Like, "Were You There?" It's one of my favorite songs of all time, and
well,
others.
Well, you know what's so interesting?
Endure.
Yeah, just real quick. Mm-hmm. Whenever I first met Shai, we would open with our times in Romans with a hymn many times. Mm-hmm. And when we would go to church together, and then when Shai began to be the worship leader at this PCA church plant, Christ Liberation Fellowship, we mainly sung hymns. Mm-hmm. And Shai, would you want to talk a little bit about your love of hymns?
Yeah. And as Maybe we mentioned, the overlapping... they're on this album. We have hymns on this album. Mm-hmm.
That's right. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus on this album. But the overlapping aspects of hymns that we would find like in the Trinity hymnal, even with lyrical theology, and how you can even sing hymns over hip hop drums or beatboxes.
I think as a hip hop guy, I was immediately drawn to hymns even more so than the contemporary Christian music at the time, just because of the density of it. I could just connect with these kind of just deep thoughts being injected into this form. So I actually have a preference for hymns, even
theological prose.
Yeah, for sure. My historical hero is John Newton. I look at Newton in a lot of ways as a model of a person who was a faithful pastor in his local congregation for many years, and then a poet at the same time. And I think if Newton was around, he'd be a really dope MC. You know what I'm saying? So,
I bet that's right.
I think he'd be into your wife's work. Definitely.
Well, and speaking of that, you know, we talked about collaboration. Can you just touch on who else is featured on this album? There are just some fantastic vocalists. Who are we listening to?
Yeah, so I included my lovely wife, and so she has a poem on there called Light and Heat. And then we have a number of just excellent singers. So we have a sister named Leah Smith, who I met at Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia. She sings on a few of the songs, Our Treasure is Christ and To the Praise of His Grace. Then we have a brother named Chris Lee Cobbins out of Kansas City, and he's on two of the songs. And then we have a group called Joint Heirs, who two brothers who are on the song "Come Lord, Lord Jesus Come." So it was exciting to be able to bring in different vocalists to add different kinds of flavors to the songs.
And Shai Lin is also singing on a number of tracks, by the way. He does a good job.
Good vocals, yeah.
And then I will add Brooks Ritter from Sojourn is on one of the songs as well. Good friend.
Is that the last one? I want to talk especially about the last one. Maybe we can end with this or see if anybody has any other questions. But the last track is a little bit of a different flavor from the rest of the album. Mm-hmm. What kind of thought went into that? It's a very beautiful track.
Yeah, so the last song is Doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that is that takes me right back to 10th Presbyterian, where we would sing that doxology often, and it was very very formative for me. And so I wanted to include, you know, it, throughout the album, there's a number of things that if you knew me, you could kind of trace them back to different periods and points in my life. And so that last song is very, very, very meaningful because it's where I even learned the term doxology through the ministry of James Boyce and Phil Ryken at 10th. And it was just a big part of what the Lord has been doing in me. So I wanted to include that as well.
Yeah. I think that's a fitting point to end the album, but we do look forward to part three. Mm-hmm. And we look forward to perhaps speaking with you again, Shai. This has been just a delight to talk to you, and I hope our listeners really enjoy and appreciate the great work that you're doing. Thanks so much for taking the time with us today.
I appreciate you having me.
You're welcome. Anytime. I do want to point people to the websites. You can find out more information about Shai Lin's work at lampmode.com. That's LAMPMODE.com. There you'll find information about Timothy Brindle as well. You know, many of us will still be partial to having vinyl. So are there vinyl? Are there going to be vinyl editions of this that we can have?
I don't think
we'll
so.
We'll have to talk to Joshua Wan to see if they can, if we can press or cut some records here.
Yeah, maybe an 8-track too.
Man. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I don't know about that. That was just a bad experience all around. But you can find out more information about Westminster as well at WTS.edu. You can also find out information about us and stay up to date with what we're doing at reformedforum.org. You can get in touch with us by sending us an email through the contact form on that page or by tweeting us at Reformed Forum. We do want to thank everybody for listening, and we hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.